While Tim's away, I thought I would, he's been in Matthew, he was Matthew 5, if you remember, and this morning I'd like to jump ahead and start a little mini-series on the parables. And so we'll be looking at Matthew 13 as was read, and this is one of the most fundamental parables of all of Jesus' parables, and it deals with the hearing of God's word. And the title of this sermon is simply the parable of the sower. Now, I know it'll probably be next year sometime that Tim will get to this parable as he sequentially works through the Gospel of Matthew. So my guess is by then we'll all need to hear this parable again. And plus, I think it'll be far ahead enough that when Tim corrects all my errors, you won't remember what I said anyway. So we're going to continue in Matthew 13. Now, Jesus' parables were captivating stories. They were word pictures that drew from everyday life. In fact, they've been called earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. No surprise, Jesus was really the storyteller par excellence. And really, there was no profound truth that could be so complex that Jesus could not capture it in a simple story. However, in the church today, it's popular preaching to say that Jesus really used parables to make his teaching easy and accessible to all. And some have even erroneously said that Jesus switched to parables because he realized that his doctrinal teaching was a little bit heavy for the crowds that followed him. And then as a result, what you have today is that some preachers even hold that the most important use of a sermon is to really just tell a basic story. But when you grasp the context in which Jesus spoke the parables, it is inaccurate to say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or that a parable is kind of like a window that shines light on a text. What we might call a sermon illustration, rather, that's what that is. And so it's rather simplistic to really say that doctrine and parables are two different things. Because Jesus' parables contain doctrine, and any modern view that says that they did not contain any objective truth is really patently false. No surprise then, and be warned, that the parables are often the domain of false teaching and liberal deconstructionism today. We know why Jesus taught in parables, because we read it. Jesus told us and he gave us the reason himself. And so if you look in your Bibles once again to Matthew 13, verses 11 to 17, Jesus' disciples came to him there and they asked him, they said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And so in Matthew 13, verses 11 to 17, Jesus gave the answer. He said, "To you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says," this is Isaiah 6, "you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now verse 12 there is quite a shock. And let's just look at verse 12 again. Because it says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. So parables then have a very specific purpose. A parable appears to be like a double-edged sword. It grants more truth to those who have spiritual insight and eager to obey it. But at the same time, it conceals truth from those who do not have spiritual insight and are uncommitted to God's word and his kingdom. And in this context, that means that their hearts are hardened even more. They would not go down, this would really not go down well with the modern idea of the social justice movement. Because what Jesus is saying here is you take away from the have-nots anything that he does have, and those that have, you give them even more, so that he has in great abundance. In other words, make the poor poorer and the rich richer. And yet this is a simple law from everyday life. We see this because even in physical life, if a person is lazy and goes to bed and fails to get up in the morning and they continue that kind of behavior for months on end, you know what happens? They lose the use of their muscles. Even their mental state will deteriorate. And so Jesus is very clear. He teaches his parables to grant more blessing. At the same time, he teaches in parables to confirm judgment. And so if you found someone that lazy, you would say, get out and exercise your muscles, because the more you exercise them, the stronger they will get. And this is really, at the end of the day, as Jesus teaches in parables to confirm judgment, this is really what the parable of the sower is about. You know, we spent several years in India as missionaries, and the fields we often walked in were pretty much what you see in Israel in Jesus' day. And so you can imagine long strips of narrow soil stretching at least 100 meters. A farmer would sow seed and cultivate as he wished. Access to these fields was from the sides of the fields, and the sides were hardened and packed down pathways, roadsides, if you like, where the laborers and the pedestrians walked. These pathways were often used in India as shortcuts to get to other sections of a village. And so there were also areas between the fields that were rocky. In other places, there were thorns and briars that were allowed to grow up, and they kept out small animals. But in the middle of the field was the good ground, the fertile, prepared ground. And so keep that picture in your mind, because this is the picture that these people have in their mind as Jesus goes through this parable. And Jesus says that this parable is about the word of the kingdom. And we don't have time to turn there, but back in Matthew 4 and chapter 4 and chapter 9, and later in chapter 24, you will see that this refers to the gospel of the kingdom. And so the seed then in this parable is the gospel of Jesus Christ, where the word is gladly received, blessing is imparted in the life and the heart of the hearer. But where it is rejected or resisted or choked out, that same word confirms judgment. And so the parables are not just sort of sweet little feel-good stories that we hear and then we go home and we say, well, we've been entertained. No, Jesus wants to bring certain truth from the parable and set it in our hearts. He wants us to see and hear God's truth, and he wants to compel us and examine our own lives and hearts and see where we fit into this parable. And so the question you're going to have to ask yourselves today is, where do I fit into this picture that Jesus is drawing? Where do I fit into this picture? And so this congregation that's here this morning, every person sitting here this morning is under the comprehensive scope of this parable. So don't sit there and say, well, this is for George and Susan over there. They should hear this, not me. No, nobody is missing. No one is left out. And so as you go through this, take note of the double effect of the seed. The word of God is unlike any other word. And and we'll see that the Word of God has a profound action spiritually in the life of the hearer. The seed which goes into the ground has the capacity to transform a barren place into a beautifully abundant and fruitful field. There is a power in the Word of God that transforms lives. And many of us here today, and I know you, many of you here today, can testify to the transformational power of the Word of God. But the seed, the Word of God, also shows us also what lies just beneath the surface of our hearts. And there was a time when the Word landed on my own heart, for example, and it shot down its taproot, but it found rock. It found my atheism and my pride and my self-sufficiency and my scorn and my cynicism, a hard rock of resistance. And so the Word of God will either bless us or the Word of God is easily going to judge us as well. And so the parable here refers to then where the seed lands. And these are the people. These are people's hearts. The heart is the mission control center of a person. It includes the mind, the will, and the emotions. These hearts are in the first case, as you see in this parable, hard. In the second case, they are shallow. And in the third case, they're compromised. And in the fourth case and final case, they are receptive and open. Every person here today then is pictured in this parable. In verse 9 in your text, if you have a look, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." You have the ears. You need to do the hearing. Now, this is an important in this context because the implication of verse 9 is that you are responsible for the condition of the soil. Jesus is not giving us a fatalistic situation here where you can do nothing about it. The command to hear would be rather pointless then. Clearly, you must make yourself to be a profitable or an unprofitable hearer. Some will dodge this parable and say, well, it really depends on how the seed is sown. But this fails to note that the purpose of any parable is that it deals with one truth at a time, one point at a time. And so Jesus here describes four grounds and four soils, picturing four hearts that are even right here now today in this congregation. Jesus' point is to examine our heart response to his word. And so we need to be drawn into this picture and ask the question, which category, which group, which ground here describes my own heart? And so I'll take one, each one in turn as I go through this. The first one is the roadside ground or the hard heart. The second one is going to be the rocky ground or the shallow heart. The third one is the thorny ground, or the compromised heart. And the fourth one is the good ground, or the receptive heart. And so I'll read the parable, and then we'll jump down, and we'll read the interpretation that Jesus gives as well. So number one, the roadside ground, or the hard heart, verses 4 and verse 19. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," verse 19, drop down there, "when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom the seed was sown beside the road." And so here's the picture. The sower went out to sow. The seeds fell. The first ground is beside the road on those pathways I described between the fields, the wayside. These are hard pathways and they are compacted down over the years by hundreds of feet, by the feet of farmers and the hooves of animals and the sandals of the public that walk next to the field. This first kind of ground then represents the hard heart of the person who does not understand the gospel. from verse 19 in the interpretation, it is clear that the message is sown in his heart. The message was aimed at the mission control center of the person, the seat of his will, his mind, his understanding. But notice, the seed does not get past the surface of the hard ground. The word does not penetrate his heart. But verse 19 continues, and Jesus pictures the birds. Birds as symbols in the Old Testament regularly used to symbolize evil and even demons or Satan. And so here we're told in verse 19 that the birds represent the evil one. And so as the hearing of the gospel is going on, Satan is vigorously and continually active in the hard hearts of these people. He is like the birds, he's snatching away the seed before it even touches the ground. It gets to the ground and he snatches it up. And so therefore Satan removes the word before it could penetrate the hard heart. And really there's some irony here as well if you think about it, because if we don't know what the gospel can do in our lives, Satan knows what it can do. And he knows the value of the word and the danger of the gospel and the damage to his evil kingdom that the word can do if it takes root. And so like the birds, Satan is as active as the sower, immediately snatching away the gospel. Verse 19 says that these people do not understand the gospel. And this has got nothing to do with their intellect or that the word is perhaps too complicated or difficult to comprehend. I mean, look back at verses 14 and 15 in your text. It says here, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. Why? Well, verse 15 is the answer. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. And so the problem is not that the message is not understandable. The problem is that their hearts are dull, that their hearts are hard and packed down like the side of the field. Their hearts have become calloused with the years of being enemies of God, decades of sin, rejection of Christ, and their ears are willfully blocked. It's almost as if they have placed their fingers in their ears, and their eyes are tightly closed in broad daylight, as if they've placed their hands tightly over their eyes and they will not see. Sadly, this may be even some of you here today. The problem is a hardened heart. And each one of us here knows that we can willfully do that. Like Pharaoh of old, we can harden our hearts. Your fingers remain stuck in your ears, your eyes are closed, and you have made your heart hard, and you totally resist the word of God. God, through Jeremiah, also held his people responsible for this back in Jeremiah 19, when he said, they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. And so this roadside ground is the first category of people. They are people even here today in our midst, that when the word is preached or when they are witnessed to by friends and family, they harden their hearts. Luke in chapter 8 recounted the same parable. And he added that the seed was trampled under the feet of those who walk on the hard path. And if you think about it, Satan will use any means to crush out or snatch away truth. Satan uses ideas from false teachers who promote spiritual lies, who contradict the truth. If he can keep people out of good Bible preaching churches, he will do that. He'll do whatever it takes to keep them away. He uses fear of what people might think about a person becoming a Christian. Satan will use a roadside hearers. He'll use his own pride and selfishness to keep their blindness in place and keep them blind to their sinful condition and their need of salvation. He makes them think that they're not really that bad, or that they don't need improvement. They can improve themselves. And so Jesus told parables. Why? To draw us into the picture, to pull us into this picture. And so the question is this roadside hearer, the hard heart, is that your heart today? You hardly give the gospel any consideration. And in your intellectual pride, you block your ears, you close your eyes, and you think it to be total foolishness. You have so continually and consistently resisted anything that smacks of spirituality that the soil of your heart has become pounded down until now it is impervious, it is calloused, and it is insensitive. And so because the gospel makes no penetration, the seed of God's word is fully exposed to the enemy of your soul. And each time you hear the word, right behind the preacher or the friend or family member that witnesses you are the evil birds that just pluck it right out of your mind. And so the soil is hard. There's no repentance or sense of guilt and shame that break up that soil. And in fact, you are left utterly to Satan's attack. And so the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in your heart. And so you have to ask the question, if this is you today, if you fit into this category, has your heart ever been softened by remorse over your sin? Have you ever had that hard ground of your heart broken up by the conviction of your sin that you deserve hell? Have you ever caught a glimpse of what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Will your system of being self-sufficient and self-satisfied and self-righteous, will it really hold up on the day of judgment? You have to realize from this parable that the god of this world has blinded your minds as well, the mind of the unbelieving, in order that you may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So see that hard road. Visualize that hard, dry pathway that runs along the edge of those fields. We are not surprised not to find any harvest in that section of the field at all. You know that the grain, even though it's sown there, it would not grow. And it finds no root. And you know the reason. And it's a fearful thing to have a hardened and impenetrable heart. In the light of Christ, if you fit into this category, I would implore you to look into your own heart's sin until you grieve over it. Look to the cross of Jesus, bearing your sin, until you begin to love Him for His love. Never leave a stone unturned until God grants you understanding. Tell God frankly in prayer that your heart is hard. Plead for the Holy Spirit to make it soft and tender. Believers already in glory and Christians in the body here all know what this roadside heart is, because we were all once there at some stage. And so place your heart as they did, without reserve, in the Redeemer's hand. And bid Him take the hardness out of your heart and make it new. As we think about that heart, we move on to the next one, which is the second kind of category here. And Jesus continues in the parable, and the sower of the seeds, and the sower is sowing the seeds, and he's throwing the seeds out of the bag, and the seeds are falling. And in the second case, the seeds fall on the rocky ground. So verses 5 to 6 and verses 20 to 21. This is the rocky ground or the shallow heart. Number 2, the rocky ground or the shallow heart. Verse 5. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, in this second category of persons, people who are even here today in this congregation, notice the seed ends up on the rocky places, verse 5. In verse 5, these are places with little soil, shallow soil. Now, in shallow soil, germination of the seed is rapid. However, like a little bit of soil on top of a rock, the roots can hardly go down deep. The sower simply sows the seed. He's not concerned about where it falls. A shoot appears. It looks promising. But then the sun comes up, and the heat of the sun burns and burns that newly germinated plant. And sadly, it withers away and it dies. The first person, the roadside hearer, had willfully hardened his heart. And he was not even receptive to the word at all. But here, the seed is on Mr. or Mrs. Rocky Ground. It first finds a very receptive heart, and the seed rapidly generates. It sends out a root. Look at verse 20, and the words used here are often associated with salvation. It says they receive it with joy. And Luke, recounting the same parable in chapter 8, verse 13, actually says they believe for a while. But Jesus qualifies this belief and says it is for a while, for a short season. Here in Matthew 13, 21, he says it has no root, but it is temporary. And so these people are receptive to the gospel. Joyful reception of the word itself is often the reality when the amazing news of the gospel is received and believed. And so there may well be an experience, an immediate emotion. Because this response to the gospel is so immediate and positive, this sort of convert sort of stands out above others. Or he or she can be often more vocal in talking about their experience. And they may even become zealous in church attendance, devotions, Bible study, prayer. They may even attempt to clean up their lives. But there's a problem here. Do you see the problem? The problem is below the surface. The seed sends down its tap roots, but then it is resisted. It cannot go any further. The rocky ground hearer, the shallow heart person, has initial joy. But there's no mention here of understanding in these verses. The roots go down into the soil, but they find no understanding in the heart because it is stopped and it is resisted. And so you say, well, what was the joy about? What was that about? Well, initial emotion or experience is no guarantee of salvation. The emotion of joy can come from many quarters. It can be an emotive church service with loud rhythmic music which evokes an experience. Or perhaps it could be some superficial ulterior motive of the person who they want to so desperately be accepted and recognized by their own peer group that they experience some sort of joy. Or it could be from intellectual assent to the benefits of being religiously moral. Perhaps a sense of joy in seeing the benefits of salvation as superior to the next person. Whatever it is, it's not long term. None of these events or experiences actually cost the person anything. But there is the real joy of salvation. We know that. And if you look at the joy later on in Matthew 13 of the finder of the great treasure in a field, in Matthew 13 verse 44, what followed the joy? From the joy of it, the scripture says, verse 44, he went out and sold all that he had so that he might purchase the field which contained the treasure. That is, there was understanding. He was willing to deny himself all things and to suffer all things that he might win Jesus Christ. Jesus later explains in another parable in Luke 9, you can go and read it this afternoon, Luke 9 verses 25 to 33, that following Christ will cost you everything. And so here in the second category of people, there are some of you here today. And it's a serious warning if you are a rocky ground hearer and you are called to examine your heart. And it applies to you especially if you have been recently saved or saved over the last maybe 6 months or a year. And it applies to you especially young people and teenagers living in a Christian home. There are promising green shoots of salvation appearing. The question is, how far does that root go down? Rocky ground hearers do not stubbornly reject the truth. They appear joyful, but they are woefully lacking in all deep earnestness, such like the crowds who followed along with Jesus that day, hoping to have a little fun and sit with their friends on the banks of the lake and be entertained by a miracle or two. And so I would say, if you're a young person here today, examine your heart. Why? Because the sun is coming. The scorching heat of trouble or trial is a test. Tests are coming when you must make a visible stand for Jesus Christ. You know, we tend to think that rocky ground hearers exist in liberal churches and positive thinking charismatic churches. Maybe in the aberrant health and wealth prosperity churches. But let us not fool ourselves and think for one second that a Bible teaching church like Antioch is exempt from these kind of people. In fact, the danger is even greater. Because this kind of initial joy could be like a superficial intellectualism, mind stimulation. The excitement of seeing the logic and the coherence of Scripture, the constant downloading of different sermons from different speakers, the endless debates on theology and genealogies. But there's still no deep root. Jesus is very clear here. Time and circumstances will reveal the shallow root of rocky ground hearers. Time and circumstances. Verse 6 says, as the day progresses, the scorching sun arises. Sadly, under the relentless and scorching sun, the plant fades and dies and is gone. Verse 20, Jesus makes this clear that the scorching sun reveals the depth of the root. And so what is the scorching sun? Well, as Jesus explains, it is the painful trials. It is the tests that are coming. They are tests to stand firm. Jesus says you will have tribulation in this world. And Jesus says when there's affliction or persecution because of the word, and then he says it immediately falls away, this person. In Matthew, the word affliction means trouble. It means any distress, oppression from outward circumstances. The word persecution here means a plan or a program or a process designed to harass or oppress believers. In Luke 8, the same parable, a different word is used. And the word means any hardship, any trial, any testing by God. And so Scripture has a comprehensive range of trouble and testing and persecution. And so that health trial comes. We've all seen that, haven't we, in the last 18 months. The economic circumstances are tough. When it is hard to stand firm with Christ facing sexual temptation. When it seems unreasonable in obeying God's word. We saw that with Saul and Samuel. When giving in to sin just is much easier. When compromise seems to be the best option under persecution. When facing a steep cost or loss seems much better than following Christ. And so the rocky ground hearer will fall away. The shallow heart is finally exposed by the fact that the word has met solid resistance in the heart of that person. One commentator said this about the rocky ground heart. He says, as that heat had the plant been rooted deeply enough, it would have, the heat would have furthered its growth and hastened its ripening, fitting it for the sickle and the barn. So these tribulations would have furthered the growth in grace of the true Christian and ripened him for heaven. But as the heat scorches the blade, which has no deepness of earth and has sprung up on shallow ground, so the troubles and afflictions which would have strengthened true faith cause faith, which was merely temporary, to fall away. So in Jesus, here in Matthew 13:21, he points to the end of rocky ground hearers. And it's a rather scary phrase. He says, he or she immediately falls away. The verb does not have the sense as in Galatians 6, when a believer is trapped in a surprising sin and needs to be gently restored. It's not the same sense. No, the sense here is that they abandon and walk away from the faith completely. They eventually deny Christ and they deny his word. The Greek word is scandalizo. From that we get the idea of scandal. So it also contains the idea of sin and moral failure, continuing sin, continuing moral failure, refusal to obey God's word. They end up in sin, and their profession of faith, which flourished at one stage, will eventually cease. Demas is a sad example. If you think of who can we think of in Scripture? I think of Demas. He's the rocky ground hearer. He traveled with the world's best expositor of Scripture after Jesus. That is Paul himself. But he lacked any root. When persecution came, when trials came, when threats of death came, he ran away. He was gone. What about King Saul? We've seen King Saul on Sunday nights. It seems to he's also kind of like the rocky ground hearer. The seed seemed to take root in Saul's heart, and his faith grew, and then it withered. He at first seemed to have this good appearance of a godly man, but the ground seemed to be softened and broken by Samuel's instructions and God's word. But then when trials came, we see that the root only went so far in Saul's life as well. And you might say to yourself, well, how can any of us then stand trials and testing? Well, James 1 says that the fact that all Christians will face multicolored trials, we will face them. And so we need to stand firm. And as we stand firm, believers will bear up under that trial, as James tells us. And as we bear up under that trial, in the believer's heart, God produces endurance. And in that endurance, he makes us more and more like Christ. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. If you remember, Peter in 2 Peter 1, he encourages us to escape the world and its lusts by doing what? By applying all diligence in our faith. Supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. These are things that you do. And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the antidote to the rocky ground hearer. There's a third category here in the parable. And this is the thorny ground or the compromised heart. The thorny ground or the compromised heart. So we've seen the roadside ground or the hard heart. We've seen the rocky ground or the shallow heart. And now we're going to look at the thorny ground or the compromised heart. So this is a verse 7 and verse 22 is the interpretation. So verse 7, Jesus says, others fell among the thorns. That's the seed being sown. And the thorns came up and choked them out. Verse 22, interpretation. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Luke, in chapter 8, verse 14, in the same parable, adds this. He says, they go on the way, and they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And so the picture, once again, is those fields in Israel. They were often divided by hedges and weed-like thorns. And so this ground wasn't cleared of thorn bushes. And the sower is sowing the seed, the word of God. And the seed fell there on that ground. But it was usually weak and compromised because it was choked out by the thorns. And the plant was useless. In verse 7, it says there, the seed is among the thorns. In verse 22, the thorns are equated with the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. Do you see that in verse 22? And Luke adds in his parable, in verse 14, chapter 8, he says it's the pleasures of life that choke out the word. And Mark, in the same parable, says this in Mark 4:19, it's the desires for other things that choke out the word. And so it would seem then that there are some of you here today and you face anything between the two classic extreme worldly conditions. What are they? They are the worries of the world and they are the deceitfulness of wealth. And the word of God, the gospel, is being choked out of your life by these things. Your heart is being compromised by these things and you know that. People in this category must understand that the world will wage a war against your soul. And whether it withholds benefits, whether it withholds your position, whether it removes your job, whether it renders you poor, or whether it renders you rich and you are granted abundant riches, either way, there's a danger in that. You could say in one word that captures the nature of these thorns, one word. And that is worldliness. Worldliness. It's the sin of worldliness. Whether you have little or much, it is a sinful preoccupation with what the world has to offer. And this is the idea in verse 22 here. It's the idea of a divided heart, a compromised heart. The heart of this person is divided between God's word and the world. But, as Jesus says, worldliness will suffocate out the gospel. In this person, the word is heard, it takes root, it starts moving deep down in the heart, but then what happens? Thorns spring up, and they choke out the new plants. The implication is that the thorns grow faster, and they aggressively grew around the plants. They needed no help to grow rapidly, because they were already there in the heart. These thorns were accepted, and they were allowed to coexist with the seed. But they rapidly dominate the seed. And so the seed must grow, but it cannot coexist with the thorns. Clearly then, the word and worldliness cannot go together. Worldliness will choke out the word. And so in the roadside hearer, really there was no decent soil at all. In the second category, the rocky ground hearer, there was only very shallow soil and no deep root. Now, in this third category, the thorny ground hearer, there's no lack of soil. We can see that. The seed does take root. But what it lacked was a careful plowing and preparation and ongoing, diligent eradication of the thorns, which unless they would be rooted up, as time went by, they would oppress and strangle out the word of God. From the minute the seed germinates, there is a terrible choking going on. Choke the word, then, in verse 22, indicates that this is a gradual process. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so the person hears the word. And so you may make a profession of faith, but his first love is for the things of the world. He thinks at first that he can have the gospel and he can have the world. I can have Jesus and I can have the lusts and desires of the world. I can have both. And so he lives a carnal life, has the answer to all his needs and desires all the time, assuming that it's acceptable to live this way. But he's oblivious to the increasing deceitfulness and bondage that he's placed himself under those thorns. And so some of you here today fall into this dangerous third category of a compromised heart. A major indication of this is right there in the text. What is it? An unfruitful life. An unfruitful life. Because you see, you really have no interest in the things of God. Why don't you ask your spouse or your closest companions, what is he or she like in their private life? Well, he loves the television. In fact, most of the time, all his time is spent watching sports and news, and then there are those questionable movies. I've never really seen him reading the Bible. Work and making money is a 24/7 occupation. He or she, if I think about it, hardly talks about Christ. I've never really seen them in devotions. Come to think of it, I haven't seen them in devotions. And they don't really serve in the church, well, because there's no time left. No, they don't serve at all. If you are in this third category, Jesus points out here that there are fewer barriers to the gospel being fruitful in your life than the love of the world and materialism and worldliness. It is a great danger. These warnings are not just here in this parable, but they're all over Scripture. Jesus says, James says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus taught that no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other. Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by some longing for it, they have wandered away from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many a sorrow. John warns, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think of all those writers, different writers in the Bible warning on the same thing. 1 John, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. And so these thorny ground hearers, Paul says they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And so as Jesus draws you into this parable, you have to ask yourself the question as you examine your heart, am I this thorny ground hearer? Is my life marked for a love of materialism and carnality? Where is the spiritual fruit bearing in my life? Can my spouse and my closest friends testify to the fruit or not? Or will they say, it's been choked out by worldliness? If this is you and you're convicted by this today, then if your faith is genuine, the remedy is simple. Repent. Turn back to Christ. Confess your love for him. Deny your love for the word. Put on Christ. Put off worldliness. He who has ears, let him hear. He who has eyes, let him see. Jesus wants his listeners to examine their hearts and discern the effect of his word on their heart and their soul. The classic example of a rocky ground hearer is the rich young ruler. Remember, he heard about Jesus. He was externally religious. The word was sown directly by Jesus into his heart. And then Jesus, when he came to Jesus and said, what more must I do? Jesus said to him, sell all your possessions. Sell everything you have. In your case, sell it all. And the scripture says, he went away sorrowful, for he had a great number of possessions. The thorns choked out the seed, even given directly by Jesus Christ. He was very comfortable, and he loved this present world more than Jesus' command. And so Jesus here gives us an explanation of these first three soils. They are all fruitless hearts. The roadside ground hearer, his heart resists the word, and it gets harder. The rocky ground hearer, his heart will not be seeded again, and the thorny ground will be set to fire as briars and thorns ought to be burned, because his heart is compromised. And if it cannot be cleared of the weeds, it must be finally abandoned as wasteland. Soil that fails to achieve the objective and produce a crop is of no value. Jesus tells us this parable and draws us into his parable so that we would examine our own hearts. And so the real question then for these three categories of people, even people here today, is upon what is your heart and will and mind set upon? Where is your center of gravity? What is the focus of your whole being? Is it fixed upon Jesus Christ and his word? Or is your heart hardened? Is there rock underneath the surface? Is there worldliness growing up and choking out the word? The whole purpose for the sower sowing the seed is to produce a harvest. The one sowing the word always sows in hope. So we ought to always be evangelizing and taking the word out, teaching the word to others, sowing the seed, living the word joyfully, knowing that the word of the Lord will not return void. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, the sower will not sow in vain. And so we must. And that leads us to the fourth and final category here today. The good ground, the receptive heart. And we're going to look at verse 8 for the parable and verse 23 for the interpretation. Verse 8. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 23. And the one upon whom the seed was sown on the good soil. This is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, 60, and some 30. This return of 100-fold was not totally unheard of in the Bible, but it is very unusual. It's extraordinary. Genesis 26:12, Isaac sowed, and he sowed, and he received in the same year, the scripture says, 100-fold, 100-fold harvest, and the Lord blessed him. Luke in chapter 8, for the same parable, simply says, the fruitful hearers will bear fruit with perseverance. And so we notice something here. The good hearts, the good soil hearers, are unlike the hearts of the previous three. Here is the bottom line of Jesus' parable, the parable of the sower. The word is sown, yet it will be fruitful. There will be a fruitful perseverance that shows the character of the true believer. Fruitfulness shows genuine root, saving faith in Jesus Christ. John 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. Matthew says of this person here in our text, he understands the word. Luke, in his account, in Luke 8, says that the word lodges in an honest and good heart. In other words, there's a moral quality to this heart that gives the right response to the word, and you see it in daily life. And so in this group here this morning, sitting here listening to the word preached, there are those of you in this category. And I pray that there would be many of you. Jesus refers to the soil of this heart as good soil. There's a quality to this heart which is open. There's a quality to this heart that is teachable. There's an eagerness. There's a humility. It is well prepared. This heart is ready to respond to the word. Do you remember Samuel? He said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. A well-prepared heart. And so the crop flourishes. Some produce an abundance of fruit. Some 60, some half as much as that. The main point is that the word of God takes root, a deep root in a heart that willfully understands, and the inevitable result of this is some level of fruit bearing will be there for people to see. There is perseverance in trouble. There is a flourishing field. There is a harvest. Fruitful hearers in whom the word lodges are indeed sinners like any other person. And they do deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We know that. Jesus says in Matthew 19:17, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good." Romans 8:5-8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." It's all God's sovereign grace. Yet at the same time, Jesus relates this parable in such a way that it is your responsibility, in a way that any farmer would understand, that he must prepare the soil and he must prepare it well. Matthew 13:16 says, "Blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear." There is a seeing going on. There's a hearing going on. Scripture makes it very clear that it's a duty for every person to prepare one's heart for the Lord and to seek the Lord. Remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son? He did evil because the Bible says he did not prepare his heart to see the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. James doesn't have a problem with this dynamic tension. He says, "Putting aside all filthiness and all remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." And so the good ground pictures the heart of the person who hears the word, who understands it, and who produces fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And so as I conclude here today, this parable appears to be a double-edged sword. It grants more truth to those who have spiritual insight and eager to obey it. But at the same time, it conceals truth from those who do not have spiritual insight and who are uncommitted to God's word and his kingdom. In that sense, it's a form of judgment. And knowing this, let us not leave the parable of the sower without asking this fundamental question, and even make it your own prayer. Father, when the seed is sown, where does it land in my being and my soul and my heart? Is it the roadside ground, Father? Is it the rocky ground? Is it the thorny ground? Or is it the good ground? These represent four hearts: the hardened heart, the shallow heart, the compromised heart, the receptive heart. And Father, I must ask a second question. Is there clear bearing of fruit that verifies my receptive heart, that verifies the good ground? If not, Lord, please warn me and show me the serious problem in my heart. Which of the three others am I? And let me leave no stone unturned until you grant me the grace to repent and unreservedly follow you. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, we take the seriousness of Jesus' message to our own hearts. And I pray for each person here today that they would go away, examine their hearts. And Lord, that they, if they are needed to repent and follow you, and there are some that need to be saved, and you would save them. And Lord, that we would see an abundant harvest, a great harvest here for the glory of your own Son, that would reach out from this place into our families, into our workplaces, and the gospel would go forth. And Lord, we look forward to the harvest from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.